I'd like to start with a question. Have you ever taken anything for granted? Maybe somebody has done something for you over and over and over and over again, or made something available to you practically any time that you want it, so much so that you no longer consider it the full weight of its value. You know, for some of us, we would heartily say that we have taken our spouse for granted. Maybe they've done such a wonderful job serving us through the years that we get up in the morning wondering what they're going to do for us today, rather than giving thanks for the things that they have done the past like 3,000 days. One of the things that I have been personally working on is viewing my own wife through the grid of the 24 years that she has lovingly, graciously served me. And so before I get upset about whatever, whether it's some expectation that I had that wasn't fulfilled or whether some small inconvenience to my schedule, I need to check my attitude with like 24 years of my laundry being done and no little pixies came in the middle of the night to finish it. Some of you children might admit to taking your parents for granted. They've provided for you, they've cared for you, they've helped you with your schoolwork, and you woke up irritated that they didn't allow you to do something that you wanted to do. So you see their years of sacrifice as a small thing, and you see the recent irritation as the sum total of your relationship. Maybe you have a roommate, maybe you're a college student, or maybe you're at post-college, but you're living with several other individuals, and you have to admit that you've taken your roommate for granted. I mean, after all, they've cleaned up for you once or twice, maybe three or four times, and then after that, you just assume that is how your relationship is going to be going forward. So is it possible that we have taken someone for granted? Now, I want to push that one step further and ask, well, if it's possible that we've taken a spouse or a parent or a roommate for granted, that is it possible that we've also taken God for granted? Is it possible that we have enjoyed so many blessings from the Lord that we no longer thank Him or appreciate what He's already done? Instead, we have the mentality that, well, Lord, what are you going to do for me today? I mean, yesterday is over, so what is it you're going to do for me today? Or maybe to ask the question, is it possible that maybe we have taken the Lord for granted in one of the areas that He has promised to make available to us anytime we want, like the matter of prayer? Is it possible that despite the clear access to pray at any time about anything, that one of the things that we have done is neglected the thing that we need the most? You know, Hebrews reminds us, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And if the Lord seems a bit distant in your life, or maybe you're wondering that whether or not He's actually working very much, maybe one of the real issues is whether or not we are using this gracious access that He has provided. And we're actually asking for His grace and His mercy in our time of need, rather than just view ourselves as, well, we can just handle it. Last week, Pastor Byers began a series entitled When Christ Was Alone, looking at times when Jesus was alone and the lessons that we can learn from those experiences. We learned last week how Jesus was alone in His temptation when the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. And today our goal is to understand what Jesus said about prayer as He often prayed alone. And so the title of this message is Alone in Prayer. You know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, explain various aspects of Jesus praying and His teaching on prayer. But maybe the most single significant passage about not only Jesus' own habits, but also what He commanded is found in Matthew chapter 6. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. That is on page 4 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. As you get to the New Testament, the page numbers start over. So page 4 in the back section of the Bible in front of you, or Matthew chapter 6. And I would like us to consider three lessons about Jesus' teaching and example about praying alone that I think will help all of us to appreciate him rather than take him for granted. Please follow along as I read. This is the word of the Lord. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. And I'd like to first have us consider the first lesson, that is to pray alone so that your focus can be on the Lord. To pray alone so that your focus can be on the Lord. I want you to notice in verses 5 and 6, here's what's happening. Jesus says, well, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And here's how the hypocrites are. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Truly, they have their reward. But you, he says, when you pray, go in your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secrets. See, Jesus raises a couple of very interesting points in this two verses. First of all, when you pray in public, there's a tendency to focus on people. There's a tendency to focus on people around us. Some may struggle with wanting people to recognize how great of a prayer they might be, but it may be more common for people instead to feel shy about praying because they're afraid of being embarrassed. They're afraid of saying something that sounds childish or foolish. And so they'd rather not pray at all. But you see, in either case, the focus is on people. It's on people. And what the Lord did, and what the Lord encourages his followers to do, is to be released from that pressure. So go into your inner room. Close the door. Pray when no one is looking. Pray when no one else is around. And maybe that will teach us the discipline of really paying attention to our Father rather than paying attention to those around us. You know, it's like the basketball player who takes 15 shots a game in front of 20,000 people. And you just marvel at their ability to pay attention to the rim instead of all the screaming people. Except when you remember that it wasn't just those 15 shots that that player has taken on that rim. It's the 15,000 that he took when no one else was watching. It was the 15,000 that he took by himself in the gym. It was the 15,000 that trained his mind in order to pay attention to the rim rather than all the people who are screaming around him. So let me ask you. Is that how we are in our prayers? That we have prayed so often in our inner room with the door closed that our mind has been trained to be disciplined to focus our attention on our Father rather than anyone else who may happen to see or anyone else who may be happen to listen. See, the mindset of prayer that Jesus teaches is first and foremost a desire to connect with our Heavenly Father. And in the ministry of Jesus, that is exactly what he did. We often find him retreating alone in order to spend time in prayer with his Father. And the Gospels present Jesus as having a fairly busy public ministry. He was able to cast out demons, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. I guarantee you, if you could do those things, you would be a popular person too. And so people were coming to him from all over. And you could just imagine if you were a person who had a loved one or a friend who had that kind of need, you would do all you could in order to get that person to Christ where they could be healed. And so what Jesus does is at times he slips away. Luke 5:16 puts it this way. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. There were other times he actually sent the crowds away. In Matthew 14:23, after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Luke 6:12 says the same thing. It was about at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Even when Jesus prayed in the Gospels, in the presence of his disciples, he was so focused on the Lord that they recognized a difference in the way Jesus prayed and said, I want to pray like that. Lord, teach us how to pray like that. And so Jesus says, all right, you want to pray like that? Go in your inner room. Close the door. Don't let anybody watch. Don't let anybody pay attention. And after you prayed like 15,000 times by yourself, focusing on the Lord, then you can pray like me. Friends, if we're going to have a meaningful prayer life, we have to find some time in our schedules in order to do that. There are so many opportunities that we can just do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And Jesus said, I had to slip away. I had to send the crowds away in order to spend some devoted time in prayer. A guy by the name of Bill Hybels wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. And you can see there like 1 million copies sold. Apparently that hit a chord because people were interested in understanding too busy not to pray. That's right. There's far too much that we have going on to neglect prayer. It's such a vital part of our spiritual life that Jesus himself took the necessary time in order to step away from the busyness of life and to pray to the Father. Well, not only do we see that Jesus encourages his disciples to get alone, but then he also reminds them that when we pray in private, we have the joy of watching the Lord answer. The value is not simply restricted to our alone time with our Heavenly Father, our spiritual daddy. Instead, part of the value is seeing God work in very specific ways that you have prayed about. There are times in the Christian life where God decides to bless a person, and no one knows about it except the Lord and that person. Because there were quiet moments where between them and God, they were just crying out to their Father and saying, Lord, would you please do this? And God in his grace chose to answer that, and they were the only ones who knew. There's some joy in that, isn't there? You know, there's some joy in corporate answers to prayer. I remember several years ago when our church family prayed specifically about the location of what is today Faith West. And as a church, we watched God work in some mighty ways, and we had the privilege of seeing all of that together. So those who are actually watching at Faith West right now, you are an answer to a corporate prayer several years ago. You know, there's also a great desire and a great joy that comes when you just got alone in your own little private space and asked God to do something, and God chose to do it. And you had the privilege of just going back to the Lord and saying, Father, thank you for being such a loving, gracious Father to me. So let me suggest just a couple of implications about this. You're going to have to say no to some things in order to say yes to praying. You're going to have to say no to some things in order to say yes to praying. That's exactly what Jesus did. Sometimes he slipped away. Sometimes he dismissed the crowd. And sometimes he didn't even go back. Time is one of the few things that you can't borrow or save. It's always consumed. And so there are times you just have to say no to some things so that you can say yes to prayer. You may need to build a routine. If prayer doesn't come easily or naturally for you, then you're going to need to structure some time alone with the Lord. And then I want to encourage you to watch for God's blessings. It's such an encouragement when you see God answer a prayer request that nobody else knew except you. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. He also encouraged us to pray alone with meaningful words and concerns of the heart. To pray alone with meaningful words and concerns of the heart. Verses 7 and 8 said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, so do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." At times it would appear that Jesus' prayers were fairly short. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he speaks about praying for 1 hour, but it wasn't just 1 hour of praying. He was interacting with his disciples. Yet at other times, the Lord's journey into prayer took all night long. But regardless of the length of time in prayer, what was included in the Lord's prayers were things that were meaningful and important and concerns of the heart. And the warning that is found here comes from words that are just meaningless. Don't just say stuff to God. God does not need to be informed. God already knows. So we're not trying to create some sort of manipulation. If only I say the right things, then the gods will be happy with me. That was the form of every pagan religion in the world. Manipulate the God so the God gets happy with you. But biblical Christianity isn't about manipulation. It's about a loving, caring God who is interested in a meaningful relationship where we share our fears, our concerns, and our needs. Not because he needs the information, but because we care about him. The Gospel of Mark, which we've been studying in our adult Bible fellowships, includes only 3 passages of Jesus actually praying. The first one is at the beginning of his ministry in Mark 1:35. It says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." The second recorded instance of praying occurs after he fed the 5,000. It says, "And after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray." And then the third instance in the Gospel of Mark occurs in the garden. He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you will not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed the same words. In each case, these prayers come at a very important time of ministry. One commentator named Edwards writes, "Each prayer is at night and in a lonely place. Each finds the disciples removed from him and failing to understand his mission. And in each, Jesus faces a formative decision or crisis." Praying right before his suffering. Praying after he feeds the 5,000. And if you know the story, they wanted to make him king. They were like, "All right, let's go, boys. Grab your swords. Let's go. Let's take over our nation again." And Jesus dismisses them and goes to retreat in prayer. And in Mark 1, at the very beginning of his ministry, he says, "I want to start off ministry via prayer." Friends, I think there's an example to follow here. If we just think about the 3 times that Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Mark, then we could relate that to some of the things that are happening in our lives. Like praying for our fall ministry. You know, we have fall training this Wednesday night at 6:30. And one of the reasons for that is we want excellent ministry happening. So for children's ministry workers, we want excellent children's ministries at both campuses. We want our families to be served well by having age-appropriate teaching that is faithful to the Scriptures and helps children understand what it is that God wants from them. Well, if you're a teacher or an assistant, your public ministry starts on Sunday. So are you praying? Are you asking that God would work and that he would use you in a mighty way in the lives of the children that you have the opportunity to influence? We want excellent adult Bible fellowships and faith groups. Sunday morning is a great start to Christian growth, but it will never be enough. You and I were designed to live in community. So if you're an adult Bible fellowship teacher, a faith group leader, a team leader, are you praying that God would give you a fruitful and effective ministry? I mean, those titles don't really mean too much if the work's not behind it. And for those who have been avoiding an adult Bible fellowship or a faith group because it represents another level of commitment, have you been asking the Lord to lead you to the places where you could serve and where you could impact others the most? Well, for those of you who serve in coffee or as one of the ushers, you know, believe it or not, you are our first impression. You have a significant place in defining whether or not our church is a friendly church. Many people will decide whether or not they want to return before the service has even begun. So are we praying for our ministry that's coming this fall, beginning this next week? We could also be praying for our mission. I mentioned that one of the times that Jesus steps away is when they wanted to make him king. They wanted to give Jesus a new mission. Hey, Jesus, why don't you just take over right now? And he dismisses them, walks back to pray. And at the end of that prayer session, he gets about the mission that God has already given him. And my suspicion is, just like me, there are some areas in your life that could derail you from accomplishing the mission that God has given you. There are issues that could take your time and waste your energy. And maybe one of the reasons that you have struggled fulfilling your mission, and you even see some mission drift in your life, is that you have not been reoriented on your knees. Jesus was reoriented to his mission after a season of prayer. And prayer reorients us to our mission. It serves to move us from the things that would take our time and our energy and our focus, and it pushes us in the direction of what God wants us to accomplish. And then praying for the big issues in our lives. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did in the garden. Here it comes. The cup of suffering is on its way, and Jesus takes devoted time in order to pray prior to that particular moment. Friends, I would guess that everyone in this room has a series of big issues in your life. And while they might not be life-threatening, they might be life-altering. And so I want to encourage you. Are you praying about those things? Or are you just assuming that it'll all work out in the end? Or are you assuming that by your own strength and energy that you can accomplish it? Are you saying, Lord, I need to be rescued here. I need your help. I need you to work. I need you to focus. I need you to do something in our lives. And you know, the beauty of this passage is that the Lord already knows what we need anyway. Our prayers are not for God's information. They acknowledge our dependence. And I want to encourage you, even before this message is over, to take the time and write out what are the big issues in your life. What are the mission stumbling blocks? What are the big issues that you need to be praying for right now? And one of the more interesting stories in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gave his disciples the ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And in fact, sent them out two by two, and they went off and they gave the message to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they authenticated that message through the casting out of demons and healing of the sick. And then they came back and reported to Jesus and rejoiced at all that God had done. And then in Mark 9, a father whose son was demon-possessed goes to the disciples and says, could you please heal my son? He's been afflicted for a long time. We need help. And the disciples couldn't do it. And so the father goes to Jesus and says, I brought my son to your disciples and asked if they could cast out this demon, and they were not able to do so. Can you please help us? Jesus, of course, does that. And then afterwards, the disciples come up and say, you know, Jesus, what happened here? I don't understand. Why is it that we traveled around the entire countryside casting out demons and healing the sick, and why is it that this time we failed? And Jesus' answer is, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And as you begin to reflect on that, you begin to ask yourself the question, well, wait a minute. Did they just not get that far in the how-to exorcism book? Is that really what happened? I mean, in the exorcism for dummies research, they just hadn't gotten to the place where this particular kind of demon needed a special formula? I don't think that's the direction. I think what Jesus is talking about here is dependence. Guys, you got to the place where you weren't praying about that. You weren't seeing that it's the Lord who delivers, not you. You weren't seeing that it is God's hand that brings about everything. And that is why you failed. See, what prayer does is bring us to the place of dependence. And whether or not I have done something one time or a thousand times, prayer says, Lord, I need your help. I want to suggest to you that the example that Jesus sets and the commands that he teaches is they pray alone so they could focus on the Lord. And they pray alone for the things that matter most, not as a tool of manipulation, but as a tool of dependence and relationship. And then what Jesus decided to do was, after giving some basic instructions like that, he then described how it is that we should pray. What are the things that should be the normal part of our prayer to the Lord? So pray alone according to the model provided by Jesus. So let's pray alone according to the model. And the model was, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, outside of this passage and the companion passages in the Gospels, Jesus never utters these words exactly like this. So it reminds us this isn't a formula, but rather it's a guideline. And it may be that one of these issues is more important on a particular day than another. But the general guideline opened up by reminding us of community. Did you notice the words? It doesn't say, pray in this way, my Father who is in heaven. But it says, our Father who is in heaven. Biblical Christianity is a community affair, and the opening line reminds us that we, especially in Western culture, should not take our individualism too far. Many of the requests that are listed here are requests that I'm not only praying for myself, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ with me. The opening also reminds us of our relationship with the Lord. By using the term Father, we are reminded that we have a special relationship with Him. While He is the sovereign King of the universe, we also have the privilege of calling Him Daddy. And John would later write, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Now, friends, if you are here this morning, And this whole notion of prayer, this whole notion of Father, this whole description of prayer seems a bit odd to you or foreign to you. Maybe you've never come to the place where you have trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And maybe the first step here this morning, the most important action step, is that you would see your sin for what it is, as an offense against God, as the reason for the cup of suffering. And you would repent of your sin and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation. And if that's an issue that you've been wrestling with, you've been thinking about it, but you haven't taken a step yet, and you want someone to talk to, I want to encourage you to contact us. Contact us. There's information on the program to do that. And let's sit down and talk about how it is that you can understand your need and how it is you can trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, Jesus, after opening his prayer that way, then gives us three petitions that relate to us and God, our relationship to the Lord. The first is that we would revere God in his name. It says, hallowed be your name. We don't use that word very often unless we're reading the Bible. But what it means is that God's name would be holy, that it would be sanctified, that it would be hallowed. This request is not trying to give God a name he doesn't already have. Instead, it's a request that the Lord would help us as a community acknowledge him as holy, want to honor him as holy, and want God to be at the center of our universe so that he always gets the credits. Is that a normal part of our prayers? God, would you please help me to treat your name as holy? God, would you please help me to view, and us to view, you as the center of our universe, and that we want you to get the credit for everything? Then he says that we would desire his coming kingdom. So not only would we hallow his name, sanctify his name, make his name holy, but that we would also want his kingdom to come. This request is not about God's universal sovereignty, for that is always true. This request is more specific. You remember when Jesus' first sermon, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so rather than accept Jesus as king, the nation chose to reject him and request that the Romans crucify him on the charge that he was a false king. And that rejection delayed the kingdom. But it's still promised. And so do we pray asking that God's kingdom would actually be established? Or do we do this? Do we say, Lord, we want your kingdom to come, and we want your rule to be established, but we'd really like that to happen later. I mean, after all, there's a couple things that I would really like to have happen first. Like, I'd want to get married first. I want my kids to grow up first. I want this for, I've been planning this vacation for like 2 years. I mean, I'd really like to take it first. Or is our desire truly to be, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want it to happen now. And I'm asking that you would entune my heart to want your kingdom more than I've ever wanted it before. Then that we would follow his will. He said in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This request centers on God's will being done. At a very minimum, this request is really imposing upon us a knowledge of God's will and then a desire to do it. And so are we saying, Lord, would you please conform my will to yours? Would you please, once I understand what your will is, would you please help me to pursue it? I don't have time to develop this in all of its details, but you remember the prayer in the garden? Jesus prays that the cup of suffering would be removed. And God's answer is no. No, the cup of suffering is not going to be removed. And from that moment on, Jesus does not just simply submit to God's will. I want to argue he pursues his will. And I'm going to argue along this line. You remember at the trial in front of the chief priests and the group called the Sanhedrin? They're bringing witnesses. And the problem is that the two witnesses don't agree. I mean, they're bringing this guy forward and this person forward and this person forward, and they can't find any that actually agrees. That's a big problem. After all, their own law said on the matter of two or three witnesses is a matter established. It's a big problem. And so the chief priest says something to Jesus. And Jesus gives them exactly what they need. He gives them exactly what they need. As you're reading the text, you wonder, I wonder if Jesus had remained silent in that moment, what would have happened next? Because after all, it seems as if they got nothing. They've got nothing without his own words. And he gives them exactly what they need. Because after he speaks, the high priest says, we've no longer any need for witnesses. We've heard it from his own mouth. And then he goes to Pilate. And Pilate's not really sure about this. He's not really convinced that Jesus is a criminal. In fact, he actually says to the chief priests, you know, guys, I know what you're up to here. I know you're trying to manipulate me. I know you don't like him, and I know you want me to kill him, but I don't really see anything wrong or deserving of death. And so he turns to Jesus. He says, what's your defense? As you read the text, you almost think, man, I wonder if Jesus had offered a defense, whether or not Pilate would just let him go. But he doesn't do that. He pursues his suffering, not only in the words that he speaks, but he also pursues his suffering in the times he chooses to be silent. Friends, are we interested in God's will like that? Are we interested in following the Lord if that is his will and we are going to pursue it? Or are we interested in, God, could you please get your will on in line with our will? Could you please just adjust your will in order to make it easier for us? Then after giving those three petitions related to God, he then describes three petitions related to man. So after we've thought about our great God in our prayers, then it's time to turn our attention to our own needs. That God would provide, it says. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And let's face it, we live in a day and age where the concern for daily sustenance is not normally at the forefront of our minds. We might be concerned about retirement. We might be concerned about paying for education. But what we're going to eat for lunch today is probably not at the forefront of most people's minds. But that doesn't mean we can't live dependent lives on the Lord, does it? We can recognize that every gift we have, our health, our intellect, our job, our finances, our friends, our family, all of it is a gracious gift from the Lord. And he doesn't owe us those gifts. Throughout Christianity, people have confessed the many ways in which God provided for them. And in New Testament times, many of the believers were living day to day. Most of their income, 75 to 90% of their income, went for food. And so if you didn't work one day, food was really hard to come by. And God was not unjust to take a, would not be unjust to take us back to those days. But while we're in the position where that's not the case, then we have the joy of seeing God as the gracious giver of all of it. And I don't know if you've heard this or not yet, but the love offering that we took for Haiti last week came in over $50,000. And I just want to say, on behalf of all of our entire team, thank you for your generosity. And I think that is an indication that the Lord is seen as the one who provides good things, and that the Lord is working in our lives in order to help us to be dependent on Him. And that money is going to be used exactly as promised, $15,000 for that orphanage, and then there's going to be opportunities to do some additional work in Haiti and Latin America that would not have been possible otherwise. I think that's the kind of answer and prayer that says, God, we do recognize you as dependent. And then one more thing. You know, it is interesting that when we pray, Lord, would you please provide our needs, that sometimes God does that through someone else. And in this case, there is also the joy and privilege of thinking, at least for one moment, and give glory to God, that maybe God will use us to be an answer to their prayer of give us this day our daily bread. Then we also find that we would be a forgiving person. After we pray for our needs, this daily bread, it says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, it's an attitude now. And you know, sometimes when people hurt us, we want to hold on to it. We want to use it for as potential revenge later. And what God says is, I want you to pray and ask that you would be forgiving people, that you wouldn't choose to hold on to those things. A man by the name of St. Francis of Assisi got this right when he prayed this way. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Don't we need that? Don't we need that? Have you been following the news about what's happening in Virginia? I mean, how is it that the white supremacist group is trying to sow love? It's not, right? It's trying to be divisive. It's trying to be hateful. It's trying to be hating. And then as a result of those events, someone has died. Two police officers were riding in a helicopter that crashed, and they died. May God give us freedom from all of that. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Then the final prayer request is that we would be led away from temptation and toward righteousness. The final request of, and lead me not into temptation, it's not an expectation that that's what God's going to do. Instead, it's a reminder that God is the one who moves us toward righteousness where we ourselves move in ways toward evil. When's the last time you prayed for that? When's the last time you just asked the Lord, God, would you please move me in the direction of righteousness? Would you please help me to avoid the areas and the direction of evil and turn to righteousness instead? Friends, the Gospels explain not only Jesus' teaching about prayer, but the times he did pray. And rather than allow a flourishing ministry to dominate his existence, he slipped away, he dismissed the crowds in order to be alone with his Father. And being alone with his Father gave him the opportunity to focus on the Lord and to pray about those things that were crucial and ministry and mission-driven. And then when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray as a community, our Father. And he taught them that they were to pray, first of all, to the Lord, that they would revere his name, that they would desire his kingdom, and they would want his will. And then to turn their attention to humankind, for our need of provisions, for our need of an attitude to be forgiving, and our need to move away from temptation and towards righteousness. And may God help us pray more effectively as we watched Jesus alone in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to take you for granted, but we confess that we have. And Lord, help us not to treat prayer, even though it's something that we have full access to at any time, at any place, about anything, to view it as meaningless or insignificant. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be people who want to pray, and we want to pray alone, and that our normal way of handling our prayers is that we do it silently, quietly, in our own location without others, so that our focus can be on you over and over and over again. Lord, would you also help us to pray like this, to pray about things that are meaningful, because you already know what our needs are. And Lord, to help us to, first of all, seek you and to seek you in your will and your name and your kingdom. And then to ask that you would provide for our provisions, that you would help us in our attitude. And Lord, that you would direct us to the ways of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your gracious gift of your word. Thank you for your Spirit. And would you please help us this week to live as if Jesus is alive, as if he matters to us. And Lord, help us not to neglect our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.